Romans chapter 8. Titles, I am persuaded. The very word persuaded indicates that once upon a time you held a different position and something has now happened. I remember a number of years ago, my wife and I and my son had taken my aunt out to eat and we were returning to her home. We pulled up in the driveway, and there in her driveway was a car that we did not recognize. The motor was running, keys were in it. The trunk lid was up, and her TV was in the trunk of the car. And as I looked through the window, there was somebody rummaging through her house. And it made me angry. And I looked at him and said, "That is a scrawny little runt. If I have to, I can handle him." I went and took the keys out of the car. I went and confronted him and explained to him we're calling the police. He said, "Oh, there's been some misunderstanding. I thought I was supposed to move this TV for somebody and I'll take it out." I said, "No, we'll let you explain that to the police." And he said, "Give me my car keys." I said, "No." He said, "Give me the car keys." I said, "There's nothing you can say that will make me give you those car keys." And he walked around a corner and came back with a shotgun, pointed the shotgun at me and said, "Give me the car keys." Let's just say the story ends with him driving away in a car with my aunt's TV, because in the biblical term, I repented. I changed my mind. I was persuaded. Glory to God. I'm persuaded of some other things. Would you look with me? Romans chapter 8, verse 38, 39. "For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Paul was persuaded. Now, you understand it took a lot of persuasion for Paul to come to this point. He was persuaded that the love of God was greater than our lost condition and any set of circumstances. Said, why did he need to be persuaded? His old sin nature screamed that salvation is by works. You have to earn it. His religion, his background, his culture screamed, salvation is by works. You have to be a good Jew to earn it. He needed to be persuaded because all of the influence in his life up to that point had pointed him to salvation by works. By the way, that's true all over the world. It's true with every religion. Hinduism teaches salvation by works. When you finally accumulated enough works, you can go to nirvana. But the early Hindus realized there's a problem with that. How do you get enough good works? And they came to the conclusion one lifetime wouldn't do it. So they developed their theology of reincarnation, that you get to live again and again and again. So finally, even the worst of you will eventually accumulate enough good works to make this go. Buddhism teaches the Eightfold Path. Eight works you have to do to be saved. When I pastored in Chicago, we had a Christian school. We had open enrollment. I had a number of Buddhist students. To be honest with you, the Buddhists were our best behaved students. They were significantly better than Baptists and Pentecostals. And one of the reasons their eightfold path of salvation that was drummed into them, being submissive to authority, was one of the ways you get saved. And it doesn't save anybody, but it did make students behave better. I remember my first year there, and they would give out what they called a Christian Character Award every year, and all the Christian Character Awards went to Buddhists. And I said, at the very least, we have to rename the award and just call it the Character Award. Islam has a fivefold path. By the way, if you could look at the Islam fivefold path and the Buddhist eightfold path, Islam is much easier. You can actually do the things that are in the fivefold path for Islam. And that's offered as a way to earn your salvation. Shintoism, Sikhism, Tao, Confucianism all have something similar to that. Their path, well, this is how you earn it. Judaism, it's keeping the Old Testament law and the things that some Jewish teachers have added to it. Atheists will tell you that you achieve salvation by having a proper ethical system and good behavior. Roman Catholicism, you earn salvation by being a good Roman Catholic. Seventh-day Adventism, you earn it by keeping the law. But they have unusual terminology. There's actually an official Seventh-day Adventist doctrinal book entitled Salvation by Faith. And I purchased a copy. I was stunned. And the first few chapters said, you get saved by faith, you get saved by faith, you get saved by faith, you get saved by faith. About halfway through the book, it says, faith is keeping the law. One day when I was pastoring in Chicago, and pastoring in inner city Chicago had all kinds of interesting points to it. One, people walk in the church all the time off the streets. And lady came in. She says, I don't mean to trouble you, but I'm troubled about salvation. Come right on in. Seventh-day Adventist pastor's wife. And she says, I have no peace about my soul. I've been told that God would accept me if I kept the law. And that would be faith and grace. But he said, none of this makes sense to me. We sat and talked. For it's over, she trusted Christ as her Savior. And started being at church with her husband on Saturday and coming to our church on Sunday. And that eventually led to inevitable conflicts. And eventually I had to meet with a council of Seventh-day Adventist pastors who were concerned about all that. There wasn't an easy solution to all that, but she did have peace in her heart that she was on her way to heaven because she trusted what Jesus Christ had done for her on the cross. Church of Christ, he is saved by faith. But faith is getting baptized in the Church of Christ. And they go beyond that to indicate that you have to be faithful in your works. And I've had many conversations with Church of Christ folks, and I always like to ask them, how faithful? And they say, that's the wrong question. Well, it's the wrong question if you can't answer it. Modernism, which has produced many of the Bible translations around the world today, offers Bibles that have mangled passages about salvation by faith and replaced them with passages about salvation by works. Mormonism, salvation by works, and works mean being a good Mormon. You have the Jehovah's Witnesses, salvation by works, and works means being a good Jehovah's Witness. The Arminians, by the way, if you'll read John Wesley did not concoct all this that his name is put on. He believed in salvation by faith. The 13-volume journal, I have it, I read in it, he tells the story one day. He's in a coach riding along, and there's two people sitting, one on either side of him, and the two men get in an argument about the theology of John Wesley, not knowing John Wesley sitting between them. And one of them is saying, John Wesley teaches you have to have perfect holiness to be saved. And the other one is saying, you misunderstand what he's saying. And they argue for a while. And finally, John Wesley says, I can say with some authority that John Wesley knows he does not have perfect holiness and that he's saved by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the guy said, well, how do you know? He said, I'm John Wesley. But we know what people have done and the distortions and what's come with it. And the Arminians will teach you that works are absolutely essential. Salvation begins with faith, but that is only a first step, and only works can complete it. Pentecostals will say something similar. Salvation begins with faith, but only the proper application of the apostolic gifts, which is kind of funny in itself. Again, I've challenged a number of Pentecostals. Okay, I don't believe the apostolic gifts are for today, but I've been wrong before. So let's just prove me wrong. Raise somebody from the dead. I'll give you credit. I'll write up your story. I went to a fellowship of Pentecostal preachers because I'm just a curious people. I go to all kinds of things. And I got there, and I was a visitor. They knew who I was, and all these guys around. And one of them said, you know, last week I raised somebody from the dead. And they begin to go around, and each one of them had a story, a bigger story about raising somebody from the dead. The guy was walking in the mall, and a fellow fell down and died, and he reached over and healed him, and he wrote. So every one of them had a story about raising people from the dead. Finally, they got to me. I said, man, this is just incredible. I said, I have a little experience as a writer. Here's what I'd really like to do. I'd like to get from each of you the name and address of the person you raised from the dead. I'd like to interview them, and I swear to you, I will write it all up in a book and get it published. I said, who can give me the first name and address? And it turned out none of them could. One guy said that he forgot to get the guy's name that he raised on the floor. Another one said, well, the guy he raised from the dead was very shy and he didn't want to embarrass him. And then there's the Calvinist crowd who will tell you that salvation is by faith. And I actually think some of those folks have gotten saved. But then they have been taught that you have to live in victory above sin to prove that you're saved. So after a while, your focus is not on the moment you trusted Christ. It's how good am I doing? And then among our own Baptist crowd, there's a lot of lordship salvation among our own Baptist crowd. I teach a boy to get saved, you have to put Christ in charge of every area of your life. And of course, the problem with that is nobody's ever done it. But you understand, the old sin nature is offended when you cannot take credit for your salvation. Read somewhere, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the old nature is desperate to have a plan of salvation that gives me bragging rights when it's done. Clear gospel offend the old sin nature, and as a result, it will offend some theologians. The old sin nature will destroy absolute logic, but you'll get to a place where you can't think straight because you'll be saying things that there's no way that those things can fit together and be true at the same time. The world, the flesh, and the devil always tries to draw believers away from grace. Would you go to Galatians chapter 3 with me? I do know folks that think that everybody that's saved thoroughly understands grace will never be pulled away from it, that just has to be. But I'm going to tell you in the scripture, there's a great deal of warning about being drawn away from grace. Everybody believes in grace the moment they get saved, if they get saved. But the world, the flesh, and the devil constantly try and draw them away from what's happened. Do you look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And these are saved folks. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect by the flesh. See, human beings have an incredible capacity to be inconsistent and hypocritical. Amen. I don't just mean that crowd. I mean all of us. And folks can trust Christ and get drawn away from the purity of that gospel message that saved them and become confused and misled. And I hope I don't shock anybody when I say this. I think the majority of people who've gotten saved have eventually gotten pulled away from the grace that saved them. They didn't lose their salvation, but they can't explain it clearly. They don't trust in it clearly, and their spiritual life is completely sidetracked. All false theology comes from one of two places among Christians. You take a verse out of context, and people do this all the time. They take salvation verses and try to make them, or take verses about maturity rather, and try and make them about salvation. You can read John MacArthur's books, and he quotes scripture after scripture after scripture. But when he's discussing salvation, he's constantly quoting scriptures about maturity. All you have to do is mess up that context, and you'll get misled easily. Or you can misdefine words. It's been addressed more than once in this conference and is something we deal with often because it's so important. Folks do it with many Bible words. They do it with the word repent. The word repent means to change your mind. The Hebrew and Greek words translated repent in the scripture refer to a change of mind. Everybody that gets saved has had a change of mind. They've had a change of mind about what they were trusting. They've had a change of mind about what they look to for their eternity. If you'd go back to Romans chapter 28 with me, let me say, when you begin to see this from God's perspective, Romans chapter 8, God repents. 26 times the Bible says God repents. He had no sin to abandon. To suggest that repentance always refers to the abandonment of sin is to completely ignore the context of Scripture. You can go to Romans chapter 8. If you see things from God's perspective, the things will fall into place. You go to verse 29, which reads, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." Said, see, predestination is right there in the Bible. The word predestined is there in the Bible. It is a beautiful, wonderful word, by the way. We shy away from it because so many people misuse it. The first thing that's mentioned is foreknowledge. And my Calvinist friends will say, foreknowledge means choice. No, it doesn't. It means foreknowledge. My getting saved as a 10-year-old boy did not catch God by surprise. The moment I trusted Christ might have caught me a little bit by surprise. I remember God dealing with my heart in junior church and them giving an invitation and saying, if you want to talk to somebody about this, come forward. And I went forward. And they took me off to a room. And a lady sat down with me and showed me what the Bible said about Jesus Christ dying for me. I did not know much ahead of time that was going to happen. But God was not caught by surprise. He foreknew that. You just have to believe the word God used. And yes, says, I was predestined. But what was I predestined to? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Knowing that I would trust Christ, it's been predestined that one day I will be like the Lord Jesus, glorified in heaven. That is my destiny because I trusted Christ when I was a 10-year-old boy. Amen. It says nothing there about predestining me to be saved, and certainly nothing there about predestining some people to go to hell. Predestined, be conformed to the image of his son. I don't know about you, but that's a great encouragement to me. I'm not there yet. By the way, it's an encouragement to me that you're predestined to be conformed to the image of the son. Because every now and then I notice you're not there yet either. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. They said, well, see, you can't get saved without being called by God. Aren't you wonderful? Isn't it wonderful the promises given over and over again in Scripture that he calls all of us? It's whether or not you respond. Whom he called, them he also justified. I do not justify myself. My works do not justify me. He justified me. He also glorified. I haven't achieved final glorification yet, but I got assurance it's coming. I say, well, wait a minute. I got questions. People say, well, you can't tell me and you can't convince me. And yeah. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? No matter what I can't tell you, no matter what you can't be convinced of, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Once I understand the death of Christ, why he died, I understand what God is willing to do for me in the gospel, in salvation. Sorry, but you can't tell me. Yeah, but Christ is for me. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Say, I've had people, I don't believe you're saved because you don't speak in tongues. I don't believe you're saved because you're not this. And I don't believe it. Wonderful. Who are you? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Huh? It's Christ that died. See, and I've said this a number of times. See, there's something here that I have to make clear. When you tell me salvation has to be by some form of works, I'm left with a dilemma. I either have to believe literally what God said, or I have to believe you. That's a tough process, you know. I got to think that through. And there would have been a period of time when Paul would have said, you can't tell me that. But the message of the risen Savior changed everything. Amen. And Paul understood Christ's death. And when he understood Christ's death, why in the world would it matter what you and I think? Amen. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And say, who the issue is here? You can have all the questions you want. You say, I get questions. You understand Revelation tells us that we're more than conquerors in Christ? Catch this. It's the revelation of God that tells us that. My everyday experience does not necessarily tell me that. It's the revelation of God that told me that. Man, it's good to be persuaded. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I mean, a prosperity gospel crowd will tell you you're not saved if you're dealing with problems. When I was in Chicago, we had a young lady, early 20s. She had a five-year-old daughter in our kindergarten. She got cancer and she was dying. She was in the hospital, slipping badly. She went to a prosperity gospel church that said, if you're right with the God, Lord, you're never sick. I went to the hospital to see this young lady, and there a couple ladies from her church came in while I was there, and they immediately appealed with her to repent of her sin so her sickness would go away. She didn't know what to say. She couldn't think of any sin God was dealing with her for. By the grace of God, she trusted Christ as her Savior. Amen. But you could say, hey, boy, tribulation, that doesn't separate us from the love of Christ. By the way, all those folks will die someday that were there saying that. that funeral. And I went to the funeral, and they saw me, and they were having seven preachers preach at her funeral. So they invited me to preach as well. It was a long funeral. They invited me to preach first. So, okay. And so I talked about salvation and talked about being able to be with this dear lady when she trusted Christ as her Savior. And every one of the next seven preachers had to refute that. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. The Valdenses, Bible-believing, independent Christians in northern Italy, southern France, in the Alps Mountains, had churches that preached the gospel when most of Europe was controlled by Catholicism. And they came under actually 36 organized persecutions where Catholic armies came into the Alps looking to kill them all. They taught their children to memorize this verse. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's not circumstances. It's not actions. It's not what you're going through.
Amen.
It's that the one that loved us died for us.
Amen.
Paid the penalty for our sin. And the moment came when Paul was persuaded. Man, it's a good thing to be persuaded. I've often wondered how folks cope with this, how they deal with this, how they come to grips with it. It's a good thing to be persuaded. If you look in Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I am not persuaded that I'm going to hold out.
Amen.
I'm persuaded I'm going to be held on to.
Amen.
I am not persuaded that I have all the answers. I am persuaded that I have a Savior.
Amen.
Who began the process of salvation in me and will continue it to the very end.
Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12, if you'd go there real quick. Paul talking about the challenges he was facing as he served the Lord. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Amen.
I am not persuaded about myself.
Amen.
I am persuaded in him.
Amen.
I know that's not the cry of our Lordship salvation crowd. Oh, you have to live in victory above all sin, or you were never saved. I used to work for Pastor Mickey Carter, and we were talking about this one day, and I said, I think this is a big issue that we need to deal with, Lordship salvation. He just looked at me and said, I can't believe anyone believes that. He said, how could anyone pastor a church and believe in Lordship salvation? He said, can you imagine what pastoring would be like if Lordship salvation was true? Everybody lived in victory all the time. Your folks would never fight with each other. They would all work hard. They would all give generously. He said, pastoring would be heaven on earth if Lordship salvation was true. But he said, I promise you there's not a single pastor anywhere that thinks that is what pastoring is really like. And you want to know why? Because your people don't live in victory over sin all the time. Now, What he said, nobody believes in that, isn't true, but it should be. And I understand why he thought that way. It doesn't make an ounce of sense. You can preach it, but you can't live by it. Let me say there's some things we should learn from this. First of all, you gotta have peace in your own soul. You ought to be persuaded. Fully persuaded, just in case you missed the force of the first word. Just add the word fully to it. You should be fully persuaded. You should be able to set aside the idea about your salvation in your soul and focus on Christian growth, because you know the Lord Jesus Christ meant what he said when he offered to save those who had put their faith and trust in him.
Amen.
Another conclusion. We ought to keep offering this message to folks. There are endless numbers of folks, religious folks, folks who are attending churches, folks who have involvement in spiritual things, that completely miss this. And for all their religion, they do not have assurance that they're on their way to be with the Lord. And they want to put off dying as long as possible. That's really nice and really important, because you just don't know what's going to happen. We need to keep witnessing and keep sharing this message with people. And in the full excitement of what it means to our own soul, share with other people, they can have that in their soul. You know, one of the great things about Grace Conference? Honestly, coming, and I think I've been here 18 years now, I don't learn all that much that's new. But I get reminded every year of the greatest blessings that a human being can know. And I get reminded of them in fellowship with people who know the same thing. No wonder those who know it best are hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And that sense of enthusiasm, and I'm in a lot of preachers' conferences, and some of them I really enjoy and I'm really blessed by. Some of them don't resemble this at all. Everybody's defeated, negative, critical. Man, oh man, what have we got to tell the world about? We know. We have the joy of what Jesus Christ did for us. And we can say, multitudes of theologians to the contrary, we can say to anybody, Christ offers you the exact same free gift of salvation that he offered me. We need to keep teaching. Say, why do you folks repeat all this stuff all the time? Because so many people are working at confusing people about it. Somebody's got to stand up and say, let's be clear. Let's not miss this. Let's make it harder for people to be bewitched like the Galatians were. We need to keep honoring the Lord. Because I think there's an awful lot of people that don't have the proper respect for God because of what they've heard Christians say about what it takes to satisfy God. I think it honors the Lord when we lift up the glories of the pure gospel of grace. And I think we need to learn to live free in Christ. Man, what a joy it is to know my salvation has already been taken care of. As a 10-year-old boy trusting Christ, the issue is not would I be as a teenager. I was at a youth camp one time, one of several speakers, and heard one of the guys preach that any teenager that had a rebellious spirit was unsaved. And I'm sitting there wondering, has there ever been a teenager who got through their entire teenage years without ever having a rebellious spirit for at least a little while? issue when I got saved when I was a 10-year-old boy was not what kind of a teenager I was I going to be. Or what kind of a young adult? What kind of a senior citizen am I going to be? I was always a hyperactive child, a hyperactive teenager. Now I'm trying to adjust to being a hyperactive senior citizen. It's not as easy as I thought it would be. But glory to God. Do we not have something to rejoice in that sets us free? I do not carry the burden of my sin. It's always well with my soul. My circumstances aren't always well. My behavior is not always the best it should be. There are things I have to address and deal with. But my soul always, always, in every moment, in every circumstance, is able to react to the world around me with this knowledge that I am His and He is mine. I have been predestined simply because I trusted Christ as my Savior. I really think we ought to take that word back from the Calvinist crowd. Predestination is a beautiful doctrine. Because I trusted Christ as a 10-year-old, I have been predestined a million years from now to know the grace of God living in glory. I don't even know how to describe eternity because I'm not capable of thinking in such terms. But pick your time frame. And I'm already predestined to be conformed to the image of my Lord. Paul got that. He's persuaded very quickly. Back to Romans chapter 8. Boy, he's persuaded. For I'm persuaded, verse 38. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. He's covering it from every angle you can think of. Death won't separate me from the Lord. Life won't separate me from it. Angels won't. Demons won't. Things that I'm dealing with now, the things to come. Analyze it from any angle you choose. No height, nor depth, nor any other creature. By the way, we're creatures. You can't take my salvation away and I can't take it away. Shall be able to separate us. What? From the love of God. Anyone know how we know the love of God? Which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nobody makes Jesus Lord. He was the Lord before you were born. Amen. He would be the Lord if you rejected Him your entire life. Amen. He is the Lord. Even when you're a disobedient Christian, Amen. You might find that out the hard way. But nothing separates us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God bless y'all.